his words that his wounds have paid my ransom and brought me to the Father, the giver of all good things, of every blessing, of eternal life itself, with my Savior, in all of the creative power and glory that God could put into a life. What a blessing to have forgiven sins. On Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is the linchpin for Christianity itself, and individually, the faith, hope, and life of every Christian. Paul says in his famous resurrection passage, 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 14 through 19, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even not Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And if the resurrection is not true, then Christians are the most to be pitied of all people. But the resurrection is true. Hundreds of witnesses observed the risen Christ. It is historically documented as factual truth. And thankfully, witnesses to the resurrection did not come through REO Speedwagon. I heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from another. That's not the way we heard of the resurrection. We have firsthand, trustworthy eyewitness accounts, hundreds of them. And so the resurrection of Jesus is a firm foundation for faith, for life, for hope. And so we preach the hope of the resurrection this morning. Rather than preach a customary and expected passage on the resurrection, I turn to an obscure passage from Job. As a preacher, I enjoy discovering unknown Old Testament passages that add magnitude and potency to the New Testament scriptures. And this passage from the heart of Job will serve to illuminate and exalt the hope that comes in the resurrection of the Messiah. And Job was a man who struggled to understand how the horror of his unjust suffering could be reconciled with a righteous, just, and sovereign God. In the span of a day, even a few hours, Job, a man who was declared by God himself to be blameless and upright, to be a man who feared God and turned away from evil, in the span of a short period of time, Job endured the absolute decimation of all his possessions, along with the death of all his children. And not long after that first day of destruction, Job found himself ravaged personally by Satan, himself brought to the point of death through these torturous afflictions of boils that covered his skin. His four friends came to visit. They only added to his torment. Job describes his friends as miserable comforters, worthless physicians who whitewash with lies, brothers as treacherous as torrential streams, comforting with empty nothings full of falsehoods. Don't be like Job's friends when you comfort a person in affliction. But so miserable was his life that even his wife advised him to curse God. Curse God and die. Death at the hand of God seemed preferable to living a life of suffering alive to God. However, in the midst of his sufferings, Job displayed a glimmer of hope, even though it seemed to be to him an impossible dream. A dream that resurrection from the dead might be, in fact, a thought in the mind of God. And that this resurrection from the dead, if true, it would be the justification and vindication for his suffering in the course of life. And so through the hopeless dreaming of Job, we will trace that impossible glimmer of hope and watch as it blooms into a full-blown, confident, expectant hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Our passage begins in Job chapter 13, the very last verse, verse 28. This is near the end of Job's fourth soliloquy. The book of Job is Job and his friends going back and forth with each other, and then Job going to God. And this is Job's fourth soliloquy spoken to the Lord. And Job says, "Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." So here's Job's perspective on human existence, that an expanse of troubles fills a brief existence, and not only this, but no hope exists to defy these circumstances, for an external power drives men toward the end of death. And like a moth, he says, eating away at the garment. Job understands the unnaturalness of death. Something eats away at life. Consider, if the moth leaves the garment alone, the garment exists intact. Something eats away at life and leaves one rotted away, withered as a flower in the heat of the desert sun. And that something, or someone, Job understands, is God himself. Job says in verses 3 through 6, "And do you," speaking to the Lord, "do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day." Seeing the death in man's end, Job pleads with God to leave him alone. He sounds like a helpless bystander watching as a strong man victimizes a weaker person. His only recourse, he yells, "Stop it! Just stop it! Just leave him alone! I have no power to change the situation, so just please stop." Such a man cannot change from unclean to clean. Job believes it unfair for God to bring a man into judgment with him, for what hope would a man have to stand against God? What claim would he make? What defense would he have? So the only recourse Job has is to plead with God to leave man alone. Just stop. It would be better if I could just live as a servant rather than face this affliction. Job reasons that since man's certain end is death, that at least God could remove this heavy hand of judgment and let man enjoy the brevity of days, even as this hired servant. But his pleas fall short, leaving man under the burden of death and judgment. No recourse in the mind of Job exists. He says in verses 7 through 12, "For there is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, that its shoots will not cease, though its roots grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep." Job honors this cruel irony of life that in contrast to man's sure end, even nature experiences some hope of renewal. Even the dead tree might send out its seed and experience a new life, a resurrection of sorts, but not man. No man remains under the constraints of death, never to be awakened, roused from slumber, reborn, renewed, unless the very heavens were to pass away, which that to Job, I think, is an impossibility. Job knows his theology. He knows the everlasting Lord. He knows he's called the Lord his Redeemer who lives, who created the heavens and the earth. And surely Job understands that the Lord's faithfulness extends to the heavens. And Psalm 36:5 says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens." This is not, I think, just the scope of it, but to the heavens itself. God's faithfulness extends to the heavens. Psalm 148. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away." The heavens will not pass away. And so in Job's mind and heart, it's settled. Humanity remains resigned to a fateful death, for the only hope for mankind, he sees, lies in resurrection. But seeing as God's faithfulness extends to the heavens, which will never pass away, how would a man experience such a resurrection? For to truly be a resurrection, the whole creation would need to be renewed. For what good would it do for Job to be brought back to life again, if only to re-experience these same afflictions over again? So the whole earth, Job understands, need to be renewed. The whole thing needs to be remade, renewed. And Job understood with desolate clarity both the faithfulness in which God created the world and the hopelessness of a world without a resurrection. And yet there remains this flicker of hope in Job's heart, this impossible dream, namely that the resurrection was in fact the consummation of God's design. It was the design for which God intended the world. Listen to Job's emotional monologue here. Verses 13 through 17. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call, and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands, for then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. You can hear the hope rising in his voice as he imagines what hope would look like. For Job, hope looks like the resurrection, shielded in the place of the dead until God deals with death itself. But in the end, this inconceivable talk of resurrection remained a mere dream. For immediately after dreaming this possibility of a resurrection, Job resigns himself to hopelessness. In verses 18 through 20, he says, but the mountains fall, crumbles away, the rock is removed from its place, the waters wear away the stones, the torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. And his friends concur. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, one of his friends responds, Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he argue in unprofitable talk or in words which he can do no good? He understands Job's acknowledgement of this resurrection. It's just foolish. It's just windy talk. No need for foolishness like that. Job sits trapped in the despair of understanding that resurrection is the only hope, not just for himself, for any righteous person, but at the same time acknowledging that resurrection from the dead seems nothing but a fanciful fairy tale. And the soaring poetic grandeur of Job astounds me. Some scholars have named this poetic sequence as some of the best. On the verge of euphoria, Job yet sinks down into the mire of despondency. But his soliloquy highlights in perfect exaltation the glory of the resurrection, if it be true. If it be true what Job hopes, then unspeakable hope exists. A hope beyond words, a hope inexpressible, ineffable, uncontainable. Hope that is hope. What unspeakable hope if the Lord would hide his people in Sheol to conceal them from his wrath till it passes? What unspeakable hope if the Lord would set an appointed time to remember the righteous? What unspeakable hope if the Lord would call to the righteous dead and the righteous dead answered him and they experienced the Lord's own longings for his people? What unspeakable hope if the Lord numbered the steps of his people rather than counting their steps against them? What unspeakable hope if the Lord were to seal up transgressions in a bag and cover over them rather than watch with eyes that never forgot, never let go? What hope, what glory, if it were true, of course. But resurrection, Rubbish. It would, resurrection, what Job hopes for, would require a new covenant from God. It would require a new covenant of forgiven sins. It would require a sinless seed, something to rebirth the world from that has no sin, it has no death. It would require something or someone to die and overcome death. Silliness! Job had never seen such things in his day. Of course, perhaps Job did not have all the information. Finally, at the end of these ongoing soliloquies over the course of time, the Lord responds to Job. And he opens up and he says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Saying, Job doesn't have all the information. He's missing some understanding as to how the world functions. Perhaps the Lord constructed the heavens in the same way he constructed the trees, in faithfulness, yet able to die and yet live, able to pass away and yet be renewed. Perhaps God established for himself a man, a Messiah, appointed to die once and then return, a king who would rule over all creation, a righteous seed from which the whole creation could be reborn, a Lord subject to death and yet uncreated and ever-existing, unable to perish. Perhaps that's how the Lord created the world. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 13, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Not a new planet, not something other, something different than what already is. New is in the sense of a new moon. It's not a completely new, novel moon. It's the same moon, it just comes back new in the fullness of its glory. The new heaven, the new earth. What is it? It's more the idea of renewal, remade from a perfect seed. A seed that gives not itself up for death, but only to life. The day that Job thought would never come is in fact near. A day when all creation passes away, leaving sin and death behind, only to arise again in glory. For the Lord has constructed the heavens in the same way he constructed the trees of Job's poetic imagination. In faithfulness, able to die and yet live, able to pass away and yet be renewed. God has established for himself a man, a Messiah, appointed to die once and return, a king who would rule over all creation, a Lord, the Lord, subject to death on the cross and yet uncreated and ever existing, unable to perish. This man, the Son of God himself, the Lord by name, has accomplished victory over sin and death, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and rising from the grave for the sure promise of renewal. Perhaps we are tempted to diminish Job's desperate musings, to discount his anguished pleadings, to join with the company of miserable comforters. Perhaps say, "Job, why didn't you believe? Why didn't you have more faith?" But perhaps Job would counter. Job understood something. Even though it seemed an impossibility, he understood that the resurrection of the dead, if true, would make right the unimaginable injustice suffered by Job. The resurrection of the dead, that plea, that faint hope, that dream that entered Job's mind, if true, would give hope in the darkest hour. Perhaps Job would look upon the people living in the age of the promised resurrection. Living in an age where we hear the words spoken by God's Messiah, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will never die." We live in an age where we can hear those words. And perhaps Job would look at us and wonder and say, "Well, if such is true, if you have those words, if you see them, if you hear them, if you know it, then why do your lives sometimes reflects so little hope in light of the glory of the resurrection. Perhaps we have, on occasion, reflected too little upon the hopelessness of a world apart from the resurrection, and too little upon the glory of a resurrected creation. Perhaps we have, on occasion, diminished the glory of a resurrected Savior and the value of the resurrection life. Perhaps affluency has become not something that we have learned to be content with and rejoice in and share, but it's become something that's hardened our hearts against the true despondency of this world and the true glory of the one to come. Job stands as a man who, I would argue, other than the Christ himself, suffered the worst that sin, Satan, and death could offer. God allowed the full weight of that to come against Job. And yet, this man, Job, believed that the resurrection could make it all good, that it would all be worth it if the resurrection were true. I wrestled for several hours over the conclusion to this message, struggling to convey in human words the hope, the beauty, the power, the glory, the righteousness, the majesty, the value, the worth of the resurrection. But words fail me. And so we are left, thankfully, not to my words, but to the Holy Spirit to communicate what only He can communicate through His Word that He once spoke through a man of ancient days, crushed under an unimaginable weight of suffering, and yet believing against all hope, against all possibility that the resurrection might be God's plan, might be God's consummation, might be God's end, because it would make everything right. And Job's resurrection exists. Paul says, I think leaning upon Job for inspiration, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and so we will always be with the Lord." That voice that Job longed to hear from Sheol, and Job had said back in maybe chapter 7, verse 9, that he understood his way was going down to Sheol. That voice that Job longed to hear from Sheol, the realm of the dead, it will cry out with command. And it will awaken the dead. And I know Job is, probably not listening. But Job, you'll hear the voice of your Redeemer. Job, you'll hear the voice that you long to hear. And the King will long for you for the work of his hands. What you hoped for is real. The Savior brought it to be. The Redeemer that you said lives, he does live in fact. And he brings what you long for. The King's voice will awaken the dead to the unimaginable glory of the resurrection life. Glory, hallelujah. Let's pray and sing to our resurrected King. Lord, may we see this morning the glory of your resurrection. May you make it known to us by the power of your Spirit through your word. May we see the hope of the resurrection. May we see the solid foundation of the resurrection for life, for faith. May we be a people who live in this day because of the resurrection. Regardless of what rights might be stripped away from us, the rights that we demand, the rights that we cling to, whatever affliction assails us, we know that one went before us. Man, Job, and he knew that resurrection would make it right, and we know there was even greater man, the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord himself, who opened up this pathway to God, forgive our debt, seal them up in a bag and dispense with them, to bring us to the Father, that we might have all the pleasures of God before us. Lord, let our praise resound from the heart and mind as though it's true, as though we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.